If you have your Bible, you can open it up to John chapter 8, where we are this morning. Also, if you're visiting with us or didn't bring a Bible, there are some on either ends of the benches there, so feel free to grab one. And in fact, if you're with us and you don't have a good Bible of your own, you're welcome to take one of ours. I will warn you, everywhere you go, people will ask if you stole somebody's pew Bible, and you can say, no, they gave it to me. So you're welcome to take that. We're in a series on the Gospel of John, and this morning we're back in that, and in John chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 30. As I am turning there myself, this is, at least one verse of this is likely going to be a familiar passage for you. And, you know, maybe you come this morning. I occasionally remember when we're on vacation or somewhere we're visiting where I'm sitting in the pew instead of preaching. And I remember what it feels like to be like, okay, do I have what it takes to listen to a sermon right now? I'm going to try to focus. And sometimes you come like ready to hear, and sometimes you come and you're distracted, and sometimes you just come and you think, this week has just bowled over me like a bulldozer. I don't know if I can be here and listen right now. Well, I've had one of those weeks this week too. I'm about spent this week also. And so I too, as always, we together, we need God's Word. We need to be fed by Him, and we're going to hear and read and see again this morning that Jesus is the light of the world, and that's good news for us. So let's pray, and then we'll read. Lord, we do pray as we come to Your Word right now that You would open it up to us, because we are people who are very much in need of Your Word always. As we're going to see this morning, we're people who are in need of Your light, and You are all the light that we need. And so would You meet us now? Would You feed us? Would You lift us up? Would You strengthen us? Would You draw our hearts to You? We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. John chapter 8, starting at verse 12, going through verse 30. As you may remember from previous chapters, Jesus has been in the midst of these disputes at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles with some of the Jewish authorities. And this kind of puts us right back into that, his disputes with them. Beginning in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so this week we started reading a new book. By Tim Ferriss. He wrote The 4-Hour Work Week and books like that. He's an investor, you know, writer, all this stuff. His new book is called Tools of the Titans, The Tactics, Routine, and Habits of Billionaires, Icons, and World-Class Performers. Once I got over the fact that he hadn't come and interviewed me for this book, I thought I'd see what I could learn. But it's filled with these short excerpts from interviews and podcasts he's done over the last few years with all kinds of people who are sort of cultural movers and shakers. As I glance through, Peter Thiel, B.J. Novak, Brené Brown, Jack Dorsey, Cheryl Strayed, the list goes on of these people that kind of share about what makes them tick, what gets them motivated, and how they tackle the things in their lives. And it's incredibly, I find this kind of stuff incredibly interesting, and almost, and oftentimes inspiring. And yet, there's this sort of other side to all of this. Do you remember the series of books, The Chicken Soup for the Soul? It was like Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul and Chicken Soup for the Mother's Soul. Tim Ferriss's book is like crack cocaine for the self-improvement soul. You know, because we've got this addiction to the idea that if we just achieve enough, our lives and our souls are somehow going to feel complete. Like these guys, they all get up at 4 a.m. If I got up at 4 a.m. and took a cold shower too, then I would be killing it. Or, you know, maybe this, Tim Ferriss, is not your version of it. Maybe it's some series of parenting books. If I just tweaked it like this, then finally everybody would be smiling all the time and get along. Or maybe if I just read the right marriage book, then suddenly my spouse would be transformed into a fully sanctified person, and I could live with them. Or, you know, all this, and those can be very helpful books and very helpful striving for us. But there is sometimes that we're kind of looking for this thing out there that's going to make us perfect and complete, because in one way or another, oftentimes we want to be remarkable. We want to make a name for ourselves. My kids just recently, I missed this, but just recently watched the new Disney film Moana. I think I'm saying that correctly. And one of the voice characters in this is Dwayne Johnson, better known as The Rock. Now, when you can be known as The Rock, you sort of know that you've made it. And in fact, like, it's not just people call him Rock. Rocky, like he is The Rock. And so when you've got the before your name, then you really know what it's like. I was disturbed to find out that The Rock is 1 month younger than I am. My only hope is, like, let's see what The Rock looks like when he's 90. But, you know, because even when you get this picture of, like, there it's happened, it's all come together, what continues to happen? Well, time happens and things fall apart. This striving after greatness can be a losing battle. And in the midst of all of our kind of striving and wanting what is good and right and maybe to become that ourselves, someone steps onto the scene, as he's been on the scene in the book of John, who says something remarkable about himself, more remarkable than The Rock, more remarkable than anything that anyone in Tim Ferriss's book, The Tools of the Titans, could say. Jesus steps onto the stage and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So we're going to look at three things about that this morning, that maybe Jesus is the light of the world will give us some different perspective on what greatness is and how to be connected to that. But Jesus is the light of the world. Three things. We're going to look at the person of the light, the power of the light, and then the people of the light. First, the person of the light. Jesus is really clear on his identity, who he is. We've seen that time and again as Jesus has been healing and speaking, as he's been forgiving, and as he's been knocking the doors off the religious professionals of his day, because he wasn't acting like a teacher's supposed to act. He wasn't even exactly acting the way a prophet is supposed to act. And they didn't know what to do with him, but they knew that he was coming and upsetting the apple cart of their religious expectations. But Jesus came on and he was very clear, though he was sometimes guarded in the way he said it, he was very clear about who he is. And there are seven I am statements in John. And this is one of them. When Jesus says that, he is giving, opening up a window into one angle on who he is and what he's come to do. Jesus again and again says and does extraordinary things. Here he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When he says, I am something, the nugget of that, the core of that, that I am, actually taps back into some important Old Testament bells that would have been ringing in the ears of his first hearers. And let me point out one other place where he does this in this passage. Look with me at verse 24. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In the Greek, it doesn't say actually, I am he. It really reads like this. I told you you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and this is throughout the Old Testament, what does he say? He says, I am that I am. The personal name of God that he took on for himself and reveals in the Old Testament is Yahweh, which means I am, something like I am, or I am the one who is. And when Jesus says, as baldly as that, I am, he was making claims about himself. And in fact, there are other places in the Gospels where the Pharisees and Sadducees hear that and they say Jesus was making himself equal with God, and they wanted to kill him for it because they didn't believe him. Jesus was crystal clear on who he is. He says, not only I am, but he says, I am the light of the world. All right, let's go nerdy for a minute. Somewhere along the way in your education, you did read, if not, you should have read Beowulf, okay, Old English, 10th century story. And in Beowulf, we don't know who wrote it, we don't know the name of the poet. Old English poetry had a literary device called kennings. And these were combination words, metaphorical words that gave sort of a... That were descriptive and evocative of something. So let me give you an example. Cain, who is thrown out of Eden in Beowulf, he's called the Erdstapa. It means the earth stepper. He's in exile. He's an earth stepper. In Beowulf, the sun is called Weald Sinninga, which means world candle. Isn't that cool? The sun is the world candle. Jesus... Take that image for a minute. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the true, if he had spoken Old English, which he didn't, I am the true world candle. I am the one who came to bring light. He doesn't say, I am a light, right? He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is clear on who he is and what his mission is. He came to bring light to us. One of the ways in which he does that, he brings up towards the end of this passage. When he's speaking to them, look again in verse 20. It says that he was speaking in the treasury, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You might remember that we've seen in John several times where it says his time or his hour has not yet come, because Jesus' hour that's always being looked ahead to in John until it comes is his crucifixion, his death, and then ultimate resurrection. That is the hour that Jesus is pointed towards again and again and again. And later in John, we're going to hear his hour had come. Jesus is looking ahead as the light of the world, knowing who he is and knowing that his mission, his role as world candle is going to take him to the cross. We see this as he says it to the leaders there in verse 24. Look what it says. Oh, excuse me. Verse 28. He says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. When he says lifted up, okay, we sometimes use that word for like praises, like we lift up our praises. Whenever John talks about being lifted up, he is speaking about Jesus being lifted up on the cross. It is a term that has to do with execution. He is being lifted up. He says, when I am lifted up, then you will know who I am. Some of them would have been scratching their heads. Maybe some of them would have been thinking, good, this is going to end up the way we want it to end up. That Jesus, in fact, is going to be killed. He says, when I am lifted up, you will know who I am. The world candle, the light of the world, was headed to shed light in a way that no one would have ever guessed, by coming right through death and right on to life for himself and for us. The person of the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Secondly, we see here the power of light. What are some of the things that light does? One thing light does is that it exposes. We talk about if there's a scandal about somebody, we hear that certain things from his past have been brought to light. In other words, they were hidden and they were in the dark, but light came and brought them out. It exposes. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the midst of this kind of tortuous disagreement they're having back and forth here. But look what he says in verses 21 and 24. In 21, he says to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am coming, you cannot come." And then in verse 24, he says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." What's Jesus doing? He is exposing the reality of their situation. The light comes and shines, and it exposes. Light is something, and the exposing power of light is something that John uses throughout the Gospel of John. Here's what he said with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "And this is a judgment. The light has come into the world." And, this is John's reflection on Jesus. "This is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus comes and brings light to expose. He says, you are headed to death. We've just come through the holiday season, and maybe some of you remember what it feels, and we all hear the jokes every year about all the things you're not supposed to talk about at the dinner table over Thanksgiving or Christmas. Like, don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics, don't talk about the wrong football team, like whatever it is, there are things we just don't talk about. Jesus gets up to this crowd and he says, "You are going to die in your sins." He couldn't be less politically correct. He couldn't be less forthright. He tells them exactly what is true and exactly what they need to hear. Some of you will remember magician team called Penn and Teller, and they did all these illusions and really intelligent kind of thinking guys. Well, one of the guys, Penn Jillette, is not a Christian, and he's very clear that he's not a Christian. But listen to what he says about Christians, because he knows plenty. Listen to what he says. And remember, he's not a Christian. "I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's really not worth telling them this because it would be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point at which I tackle you, and this is more important than that." Jesus came and said exactly what they needed to hear. There is death, but there's the possibility of life, because the light comes and exposes. What else does it do? It exposes. It drives away darkness. When light comes, the darkness flees. Now, we're rarely in darkness. With children's sermon, we talked about camping, okay? But how often are you somewhere where you're not within about 10 feet of a light switch? Or now, we all carry, you know, our electronic Swiss Army knives in our pocket. You got a phone you can whip out, and it's got a flashlight, which I use all the time. Like, I don't ever have to be in the darkness. These were people who were always, as soon as the sun went down, always at the mercy of the darkness. Think about what happens when the power goes out, when the light switch doesn't work, when you can't find the matches, when it's really dark. Someone the other day was telling me a story about going on a trip into a cave, and I hate caves. If God wanted us to go underground where it's dark and hard to breathe and cramped, He would have told us to, and He didn't. But maybe you like caves. You go down there, and maybe you have like one of those, funny guys that's like touring you around the cave, and then he shuts down all the lights. What happens? It is dark, 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 dark. And what happens? Well, you can start breathing again when they flip back on the lights or turn on the flashlight, and the darkness flees again. Jesus said, that's the kind of light that I come to bring to make the darkness flee. He said this in John chapter 1, or John speaks this of Jesus in John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man who was born blind, and he heals him right after saying again, I am the light of the world. In other words, that healing of someone who is blind becomes a demonstration of what Jesus has been saying. I have come to bring light and make the darkness flee. And one of the ways he shows that is bringing sight to someone who cannot see. Jesus comes and brings light into our lives. It drives away the darkness. And along with that, it brings life. Look at Jesus' promise there in that first verse. And maybe you didn't read it as a promise, but I think we can. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If anyone follows after me, will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Jesus makes this guaranteed promise. If you will follow after me, I will bring you life. I will bring you light that gives you life. Now, Jesus says he didn't come simply to bring like adjectives about life. In other words, Jesus promises us a better life, a richer life, a more fulfilled life. He doesn't say any of that here. He says, I came to bring you life itself. Not just to crank up the volume on the life you already have, but to bring you a new life, a true life, made right and in relationship with God. Life as opposed to death. Life that wins out over death. Jesus says, come to me for light, for life. Now, here's the question. Where else are you going for light? Where else are you going for life? And why would we go to anyone other than Jesus, who is the author of life? Let me give you an uncomfortable example. When we've talked to our kids about sex, we've said, look, when you have questions about this, come ask us. Don't go to your friends, because they don't know what they're talking about. And they will tell you things that are not true. Like, if you have questions, come to where you can actually find answers. Jesus says, I am the light. Why would you go looking for light in other places? Why would you go searching for life in other places instead of coming to the one who is the author of life, who is the world candle, who is the one who brings light into the world? It brings life. And what else does light do? Well, think again about Jesus in the ancient Near East. There were no light bulbs. There were no flashlights. At night, you would see the moon and the stars, but every other encounter you had with light would have been brought warmth at the very same time. The sun and every form of artificial light involved a fire, right? Or a flame, or a torch, or a lamp. Light brings warmth. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, He came to bring us warmth. He came to bring you warmth and me warmth. The very same Jesus who drives away the darkness and exposes what is dark and false comes and does that not in order to bring shame, but in order to bring healing and to bring His life. You see, encountering Jesus and following Him is meant to bring into our lives the very warmth and care of God Himself. Because when we are on the verge of being caught, and when there are those parts in our lives that are still stuck in darkness and we don't want them to be exposed, we think that the light is going to bring pain and death. We want to run. Jesus said, I've come to bring life that not only exposes but heals, that brings life and is meant to bring warmth. If you've ever had that experience that when it's dark, and you're driving, suddenly there are blue lights. And you miss that stop sign and you're getting pulled over. You're looking in your rearview mirror and the lights are just too bright. And that is a light that is coming to bring truth, to expose, but it's not coming to bring warmth. And it's not coming to bring life. When Jesus steps into our lives and continues to meddle with our lives, it is to bring a life and a light that is meant to bring warmth. It brings warmth to us. Jesus, the light of the world, is meant to bring warmth to the world itself. The encounter of the world with Jesus is exposing, just as it was when he said, you are caught in your sins and you're going to die in your sins if you don't turn. It is also meant for the world. That is a shocking bucket of cold water that is thrown on us to wake us up so that we can find what is good and true in life. Jesus came ultimately to bring that very warmth of God so that we might know life. So Jesus is the person of the life. That's the power of the light. And then finally, the people of the light. Well, the people of the light are those who follow Jesus. Again, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When John speaks of following Jesus, that's a discipleship word. That is a, if you belong to me, you're gonna follow in my footsteps. You're gonna walk with me. I'm coming to lead you somewhere. It's a life of discipleship. Some of you, many of you will remember back in like the 1980s and 90s, if you were a Christian back then, there was this debate called the Lordship debate, which got a lot of press. Like, can Jesus be your Savior but not your Lord? Sort of like, Jesus, I like what you bring, but I'm not sure I really want to sort of live in light of that. So can I just believe in you now, live the way I want, and somehow get to heaven when I die? As if heaven would be something I wanted because I didn't want you my whole life. You see how those fit together? And we don't really hear about that debate much anymore because I think people are, by and large, pretty clear on the fact that when Jesus comes to save us, he comes to bring us life, and then he gives us the gift of walking with him, of him being the leader of our lives. We are to follow him. Was mentioned in the prayer a funeral in the life of our church this week. Julius Hare, who's the father of Linda Sloan and the grandfather of Jeannie McCormick and the great-grandfather, the McCormick kids. We have three generations of that family in our church. So we go to the funeral, and then we get in our cars to go to the graveside. And you know what those processions are like. You turn on your headlights, you turn on your blinkers, and then you try to make it through Forest Acres in the middle of the week, in the middle of the day, to the cemetery. And there were several situations where we come up to a stoplight, and the cops already passed on, but the procession's still coming, and I'm looking around going, okay, I guess I'm going to go through this red light. But don't worry, everybody in Columbia was really excited for us to just go, and they had to stop at the red, you know, they had to wait while they had a green. So we're going through those. Occasionally we'd hit one of those lights where you just couldn't go through, but it felt at times just perilous, just trying to follow this trail of people trying to get somewhere. Jesus said, if you're going to know me and live in me, you are going to follow me. You're going to follow the lights on the car at the head of the procession. And that's going to go through dodgy situations sometimes. And you're not sure you can keep up, but you are in the hands of a good father who calls you to follow him. We are meant to be active in following Jesus. We follow him. The Israelites experienced this in the Old Testament when they were delivered from Egypt. And this is a picture that very likely was in Jesus' mind as well as in John's as he relates it for us. You remember what happens when the Israelites follow God in the wilderness? How did they know where to go? Well, during the day, there was a pillar of cloud that they followed, and at night, it was a pillar of fire. There was light for their path, and they were called to simply follow. They did not have to know where they were going to camp next. They didn't have to know what was going to come next down the highway of their lives. All they had to do was follow that pillar, and God was going to take them exactly where he wanted them to be. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows after me will have the light of life. We are called to follow. And following means that we're a people who live in the light, who embrace that, who make this conscious commitment to really live in the light that Jesus brings. It means that we're committed to turning away from the darkness, always and everywhere. We don't always. And we get convicted and we get called back to repentance. And Jesus is merciful and good and he welcomes us home always because he's our Father and we belong to him. But what does he call us to do? To turn from darkness, to turn from the dark places in your lives and in my life that maybe we still try to hide. Maybe we still try to keep in the dark. Maybe we try to keep the door closed and away from the penetrating light of Jesus, who is the world candle, the light of the world. What do? We pray. We repent. And we ask for courage and strength to let the light in, to trust God even in the moment when it feels like it hurts, that feeling of when you're tearing off the Band-Aid and you know it's going to be okay after, but there's that moment of just exposed when the light comes in to heal. But we can still be so scared and we run. Jesus calls us to live in the light. And then finally, what do? As people living in light, we shine that light to others. In Matthew, when Matthew speaks of Jesus talking about the light in the Beatitude, or excuse me, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, here's what Jesus says there. He says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that when they see your good works, they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When Matthew tells, Jesus can speak about this in a different way. Jesus is the light of the world, but there's a right way he can look at his disciples, at us, and say, "You are the light of the world. You are meant to shine the light of Christ into all the dark places of this world. You and I are called to shed the warming light of Christ into all the corners of our life, into our neighborhoods, the places where we work, our extended families, and all those hurting relationships. You see, we are people of the light who follow Jesus, who is the light. And it's going to be hard to do that if we don't remember first that he is our light, that the light of the world is your light and my light. And he will bring the exposure, the healing, the warmth, and the care and assurance that we so desperately need. He says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." Brothers and sisters, that's what we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you know how much we gravitate towards the darkness, but you are good and you will not let us live there. But you call us into the light of Christ. So Jesus, do your good work of continually exposing and bringing light into the dark places, of drawing us out into the light, of bringing your healing and warming touch, of softening our hearts, of turning us around again to follow you, our good and faithful God. Lord, we ask this in the name of the light of the world. Amen.